we mean when we use the term evangelism? I want to say four things about it today, using the passage read in your hearing from 1 Corinthians 15 as our text. The first thing I would like to talk about is the concern of evangelism. The concern of evangelism. What is its concern? Please notice what he says in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance. That underline that word first. Paul says, when I was with you, I could have talked about a lot of stuff. I could have talked about politics, told you how the government's not doing its job in Rome. I could have talked to you about economics and how we need to pool our resources to develop a better economic base among the Jewish people. I could have discussed sociology and how we need to make this a safer and more just environment in which to live. I could have talked to you about education and how we need to make sure our children are receiving the fundamental truths of life and of knowledge so that they can build a career, raise a family, and be able to support them because they've garrisoned the skill. On and on and on and on. There are many things that I could have spoken to you about, but let me remind you about what I spoke to you about first. What I considered to be priority. What is the main thing that we need to be dealing with? And of course, his reference here, as we will see, is to the gospel. The word evangelism is from a Greek word, euangelion, that means good news. Good news. Good news. When you hear the word gospel, you are really translating this word that means good news. Now, what's so good about this news? You cannot understand the good news until you know how really bad the bad news is. The reason why many of us don't share our faith is we either do not know or have forgotten how bad the bad news really is. This bad news for which we need this good news, if we really understood it and really appreciated it, would make sure that evangelism was first on our list of priorities and not left over to when we had time. The story is told of a man who was swimming in the ocean. And this gentleman had just gotten on a cruise ship to make his way from California to Hawaii. The man was swimming along, and this other gentleman on the ship walked along the deck and saw the man out there in the ocean swimming. He said, "Mister, what are you doing out there in the ocean swimming?" And the man said, "I'm swimming to Hawaii." He said, "You're doing what?" He said, I'm swimming to Hawaii. He says, "You won't make it. You cannot swim from California to Hawaii, thousands of miles. You will not make it." He says in response, "Oh, but I've trained for this day. And I've worked hard for this day. And I'm going to give it everything I've got. I'm going to make it to Hawaii." He says, "Sam, listen to me. Let me go over some geography with you." And he went into enormous detail about how far this trip really was. He went down and found from the captain a huge map that he held over the ship to let the man see what he was talking about doing. He sought to convince this man that he was making the decision of a fool to try to swim from California to Hawaii. Hawaii was an impossible task. The man began to stop in the water and he treaded water for a while, discussing this possibility of swimming to Hawaii. The gentleman over and over again said, "This cannot be done. In fact, I will guarantee you that if you continue this course of action, you will either drown in the middle of the sea or one of the predators of the ocean will consume you." And he described the various fish that would seek to bring this man down, for whom he would serve as a wonderful dinner if he insisted on swimming to Hawaii. As he continued to talk and continued to talk, the man said, "I better rethink my position. I need to rethink, one, could I make it? And then two, if I can't make it, maybe I need to stop. And three, even if I could make it, something else under this water that I can't see might get me. I need to reconsider my position." The gentleman on the boat said, "Let me throw you a life raft." And they threw him a life raft, and he grabbed hold of it. The man had him pulled in. He was then asked this question, as the story goes, "What made you change your mind?" He said, "I started this trip thinking I could make it. But this man on deck gave me some bad news. He told me I would be a fool to try. He told me something else might get me. This man just saved my life by telling me how bad things really could be. The reason why men aren't saved is because they think they can freestyle their way to heaven. They think that if they stroke hard enough, if they tread long enough, if they try sincerely enough, that one day they will stand before a holy God and he will pull them into heavenly shore. The reason why men need the good news is because the bad news is really bad. Because even if you can swim and stroke well, you still won't be able to handle the things underneath you you don't even know about. If you try to stand before a holy God, he will bring up stuff you've forgotten that won't hold you in good stand. The bad news is really bad. And the reason why men need to hear from those of us who have met the Savior is because the bad news is so bad that unless you get the good news and respond to it, spiritual death is a certainty. So the goal of this is to have a concern for the lost. The reason why we don't do more evangelism is we've lost our concern for the lost, and most people are not concerned that they are lost. They're like the little boy at Disneyland who was enjoying Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck. He was enjoying the Ferris wheel and the roller coaster. He was having a marvelous time, and in the midst of all the crowd, got separated from his parents. When he got separated from the parents, he didn't know that he was lost because he was having so much fun on the ride. Satan has so constructed this world order to give you enough distraction so that you don't know you've gotten lost in your spiritual Disneyland. And we've got a world of people who don't know that that the fun in this world and all of this world is offering them, the movie, then the party, then the clubs, and the social relationships, and this, and the money, and the job, and the work, is satanic camouflage to keep them from realizing they have been separated from God. And so mankind spends so much time having fun that they don't know they were lost. However, the parents were looking for the child who was lost at Disneyland. When the parents were looking for the child, they went to an officer and said to the security, "We can't find our child." And the security man led the parent to the lost child who didn't even know he was lost. God wants to find lost people. We are the security guards to bring lost people in contact with the God who wants to regain fellowship with them. That's our task in evangelism. We are the ones whom God has given to deliver this first of all message. And it is not a negotiable message, but God is calling all men everywhere to repent. It is a message for your mothers and your fathers and your sisters and your brothers and your nieces and your nephews and your uncles and aunts and all of the people in between, your friends, your co-workers. It is a message that they need to know first of all. It is of first importance, and you won't make it first unless you have a concern. What will give you that concern? That concern is born out of your knowledge that people need to hear what you've got to say. I can't tell you how many people I've witnessed to who said to me, I've never heard it like that before. That's a very important line, because most people are going about trying to establish their own righteousness, trying to swim their way to heaven, not understanding that this thing cannot be earned. That you cannot work your way and make yourself acceptable to a holy God. Suppose you were a doctor and there was a disease about and everybody had the disease, and even though their symptoms were different, everybody who caught the disease died and everybody had it, but you as a skilled physician came up with a cure. What would you say about that doctor who knew everybody else was dying, who knew there was no solution, had the only solution, but wouldn't tell anybody else? But do you know that's our situation? The Bible says this whole world is dead in trespasses and in sins. The Bible says if you've met Jesus Christ, you found the cure. How dare you keep it to yourself? How dare we be on our way to heaven and not care that people are drowning and on their way to a Christless eternity and not make sharing the gospel first of all? Prioritized. Important. Second thing I want to talk about is the concept of evangelism as part of this meaning. The concept. What are we talking about? Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 15, I make known to you, that's present tense, I am making known to you right now, brethren, the gospel. So he's talking to Christians here, brethren, the gospel, the good news, which I preach to you. Notice the word preach has an ED on it. It is in a tense that refers to 5 years earlier when he had visited them in Corinth and told them the good news of the gospel. So he says, I am making known to you now, present tense, what I made known to you, what I preached, ED to you then, 5 years earlier when I was with you, so it's sort of a past tense. And then he says, which you also received, which is the same tense as preached, when I preached it to you 5 years ago, you received it 5 years ago, in which you now stand. That Greek word stand is in what we call in the Greek a perfect tense. Perfect meaning past action with abiding results. Now follow the logic. He says, I am telling you now, making known, what I told you then when I preached. When I preached it to you then, you received it then, and it's held on to you up until now, perfect tense stand. I am telling you now what I told you then. What I'm telling you now that I told you then, you received it then when I told it to you then, which is the same thing that I'm telling you now. And the reason why I know it can't change is because of what I told you now that I told you then, that you received then when I told it to you, it's held on to you up until now. So this good news called the gospel is the good news that once you receive it, keeps you standing. Holds on to you, in which you stand. We stand righteous before a holy God. We stand forgiven because of the gospel. It is the gospel. What is this gospel? Well, you've heard it in a lot of ways, but no passage in the Bible sums it up any clearer than this one. He says, two things about the gospel. Christ died for our sins. That's point one. Point two, middle of verse four, he was raised on the third day. Now he says a number of other things in there. I'll explain their relationship in a moment. Let me say a couple of things here about this message of the gospel, this concept. Evangelism is making known the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind with the intent of leading a person to salvation. That's my definition of evangelism. Let me say it again. It is making known the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind with the intent of leading that person to salvation. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. All right? I'll do that. I will make you fishers of men and not keepers of the aquarium. God has not sent us to go fish watching. He sent us to fish. The goal of evangelism is to catch somebody. Okay? That's why, has anybody in here ever gone fishing in their bathtub? You ever go in and take a bath and take your fishing rod in and go fishing? Probably not. Why? Because there are no fish there. You don't fish where there are no fish. Okay? You gotta be where fish are if you're gonna do some fishing. Jesus told his disciples, I will make you fishers of men. Our goal is not simply to say God bless you at work and think we've evangelized. Our goal is to catch people, to bait them, and then catch them with the enticing good news of the gospel so they can get caught, so that once they're caught, the Holy Spirit can cut them open and clean them up. What God wants to do is catch men. And that is done through us as we make known the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of men. Now let's look at this a little closer. First of all, the gospel surrounds a person. A person. A lot of people died in Rome. A lot of people died on crosses in Rome. In fact, when Jesus Christ died, there were two other people dying with him on a cross. Why was the death of Christ different? Because of who Christ was. See, the first thing about this issue is who died. The eternal Son of God died on the cross. It is who died. Jesus Christ is the one of a kind man. He is called the only begotten Son. He is in a class all by himself. If you call Jesus a great man, you have insulted him. If you call Jesus a good man, you have put him down. If you call Jesus a wonderful prophet, you have disgraced his holy name. He went to a young man one time, and the young man said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus Christ said to him, the rich young ruler, why do you call me good? Do you know that there is none good except God? Now follow the question. Good master, what good thing must I do that I might inherit eternal life? Jesus says, why do you call me good? Don't you know there's none good but God? What was Jesus saying? Before I answer your question, young man, you got to get straight who I am. There is none good but God. So if you're going to ask me to tell you how to have eternal life, you have to decide either I'm no good like you or I'm God. Now make your choice. I am unique. I am in a class by myself. He is the one of a kind man, the God man, whose father was deity and whose mother was humanity, the virgin birth, birthed into history, a one of a kind. That's why you can't use Jesus and anybody else in the same breath. Notice it says he died for our sins. That statement gives the theological explanation for the historical fact. He died for our sins. The key word is for. The key word is for. Why is the key word for? Because the purpose of Jesus' death was substitution. He died as a substitute for man. Now, most men say that, particularly in a Western culture. Most men believe around that, but they do not understand that. That on the cross of Jesus Christ, what happened was that the wrath of God against me and against you, he took upon himself. He bore our sins. Jesus Christ died. And he is the only person in the universe who God will accept as payment for sin. He will not accept you paying for your own sin. Most people don't believe that. Most people believe in Jesus and all that, but they still believe they must pay for their own sin. Guess why this is good news? This is good news because I can tell a man, you don't have to pay for your own sin. Somebody else has already picked up the tab. The payment has already been made. That's good news. Suppose you owe, suppose you're paying $1,000 a month on a car or $1,000 a month on a house note, and somebody says to you, you don't have to send in any more checks because somebody has written a check and paid in full your car debt. Or is that good news? Is that good news? You would be a fool to keep sending checks when they told you somebody else has already picked up the tab. You would be a fool. But guess what most men do? They believe in Jesus, quote unquote, but they spend a lifetime trying to send in checks to God in order to make up for the payment that they owe him. The good news is the price has already been paid. Jesus died. His death was substitutionary. 1 Peter 2:24 says it this way. He says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. You read it again. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. That is why the Bible says, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby you must be saved. It is not Jesus and a person's church membership. It is not Jesus and a person's good work. It is not Jesus and being a nice fella. It is Jesus Christ alone. He bore our sins in his body. That's good news that most people don't know unless somebody tells them. That is the job of evangelism, to tell the good news. Not only did Jesus die, the question on the floor is, was the payment accepted? That's the question. The payment can be made, but you know that check got to be cashed. You got to know that that check's cashed. If I told you somebody has sent a check in to pay for your car or to pay for your house, don't stop paying your check yet. You got to find out one very simple thing. Did they have any money in the bank when they sent their check in so that the check would be acceptable and cashable? You want to know that payment was accepted before you stop trying to pay for it yourself. You want to be convinced that the payment has been accepted. Jesus Christ died. He says he died as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the earth. But before I stop trying to work my way to heaven, before I stop trying to earn my way to heaven, before I try to stop making my good outweigh my bad so that I'm acceptable in heaven, I need to know that God Almighty accepted the payment of Jesus Christ in full for my sin. That's why you need the second aspect of the gospel, the resurrection. The resurrection is your receipt. The resurrection is your receipt. The resurrection is your receipt that the price that Jesus paid was accepted by God, because if God did not accept the payment of Christ, then Christ could not arise from the dead. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes all the difference in the world, because in the resurrection, payment was accepted. Jesus Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." God Almighty said on Easter Sunday morning, "Payment in full accepted." The resurrection is your receipt. That's why Paul says, even in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, "And if Christ be not raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." He says again in verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, for you are still in your sins." If Jesus didn't get up from the grave, that meant that God didn't accept the payment. Not only that, but verse 18, "And those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished." Your grandmother and your great-grandmother and your father and everybody who's gone before believing in Jesus is wasting their time. If they found the body of Jesus and they could prove that it was the body of Jesus, we could dismiss church and never have to come back again. Because you can't have a living faith in a dead Savior. You can't have a living faith in a dead Savior. Oh, that's why it was so special when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb on Sunday and said, "He not here. He not here." Bible says that Peter and John took off and started running to find out what in the world is going on. And here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. Most people aren't even aware of this. It says when John went into the tomb, in John chapter 20, it says, when John went into the tomb, he saw something, and the moment he saw it, he said, "I know it's real." What did he see? He didn't just see an empty tomb. He saw something that nobody else picked up on that he talks about in John chapter 20. He saw, he said, when he walked into the tomb, the turban that had been wrapped on Jesus' head laying flat and unwrinkled on the sepulcher where they had laid him. He saw the wrap that had gone around his lawn laying there folded, undisturbed and not touched. He said, not only did I not see Jesus' body, but I saw the clothes he was buried in unmoved. You cannot be wrapped in a turban, lying down, and then take it off, and it still be in the very same shape that it was in when you were laid down. You can't unwrap the thing from around your waist and lay it down, and it be all folded and neat, just as you were in the laying position if you got up. He says, "I know when I saw that Jesus Christ's glorified body had lifted up and that he had risen from the dead." He said, "I saw that and I knew it was real." The issue on the floor is that the grave is empty. And that's good news. That's something that you ought to talk to somebody about. Oh yeah, the average American will say, "Yeah, I believe Jesus rose from the dead." But what they don't understand is that that means that the payment was paid in full and they don't have to earn it. So you say, "Well, you mean I shouldn't try to live a nice life?" Yeah, but not to earn it. You should live a nice life because he gave it. And you're just so grateful for a free gift that good. Your good life should come as a response to grace, not as an attempt to earn grace. And people don't know that. He rose from the dead. Now, that's the content. The content. We looked at the concern. People are lost. The concept. The concept is that we want to present this good news with the intent of bringing people to Christ, not just throwing out a line. Anybody who throws out a line and doesn't put bait on it doesn't plan to catch anything. All right? You got to bait that thing if you want to catch something. And if you want to catch somebody who needs Jesus Christ, you need to bait that thing so that they'll want to bite it. And then the content of evangelism, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Finally, the communication of this message of evangelism. Please notice, he says in verse 3, Christ died, but then he says two supporting statements. According to the scriptures, and he was buried. See that? Verse 3 says he died, and then he gives two supports. The scripture says it, and he was buried. Then he says he arose in verse 4 on the third day, and then he says what he said about his death, according to the scriptures. And then he says, and he appeared. That's very important. What Paul gives are the two supports for his message. He has two types of support to support his message. And the reason I'm bringing this up is that these should represent the two types of support that we have when we take our message. He had a verbal support and a visual support. You follow me? He had a verbal support, that is, what had been written. And then he had a visual support, what could be seen. When we take the message of Jesus Christ, we want to do it in such a way that we back it up with the Word of God so that people know this is not just our idea. And we back it up with visible support so that they see the demonstration of it in something they can relate to with their five senses. Jesus died according to the scripture. All the way back in Isaiah 53, the Bible prophesied that the suffering servant of God would come and lay down his life as a sin offering for mankind. The whole atonement system in the Old Testament look forward to that day when they would stop sacrificing those lambs because God would send his own lamb, the Lamb of God. The scriptures all look toward that day when God would provide himself a substitute without blemish who would satisfy the demands of the people. And that means you must know your Bible so that if anybody asks you a question, you can say, according to the scripture. According to, don't tell them call Pastor Evans. You learn your Bible so that you, and that's why we have this evangelism class to take people through so that they can learn the Romans Road, so that they can open up their own Bible and tell a person how. Here's my question to you. If somebody now said, would you show me clearly, verse by verse, how I become a Christian, could you open up your Bible and show them verse by verse why they need to become a Christian and how they can become a Christian. If you do not have the ability to open your Bible, I'm not talking about saying that one day I looked at my hands and my hands looked new. And one day I looked at my feet and my feet did too. That's not what I'm talking about. I want to know, can you open up your Bible after you have dusted it off? Can you open it up and show a person what the gospel is according to the scripture? If you cannot do that and you've been saved for a while, shame on you. You are not part of this group of evangelists that God expects all of us to be a part of sharing this good news. In the process of this series, I think I will go through it step by step. We're going to take our Bibles and just do it on a Sunday morning as part of this process. Okay, so he says Christ died. The Bible validates that. Also, according to the scripture, he arose. Look at a very interesting verse, Acts chapter 2, and then we'll come back and close out here. But Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Peter is talking. Let me read from verse 22. Great passage. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles, that is visual, wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as ye yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predestined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and you put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David said, now watch this. He says, for David says, guess what he's doing? He's quoting Psalm 16. He's appealing to the scripture. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. This is a quote from Peter using the word of God to the people he's trying to evangelize here in Acts chapter 2. He says, for David said, it was always beholding the Lord. I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart will be glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow the Holy One to undergo decay, that you have made known to me the ways of life that will make me full of gladness with thy presence. In other words, you're not going to let me rot in the grave. You're going to bring me up unscathed by death. But now, having read the scripture, Peter now explains it. And look what he says. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, if you want to check it out. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are, guess what? Witnesses. So guess what he says? He gives the word of God, and then he says, and we saw something. We saw something. That is why when he comes to the resurrection, he says he appeared in verse 5. He appeared. He appeared to Cephas. He appeared to the 500. And then Paul says he appeared to me, the least of all the saints. We saw him. Listen to me. Your testimony and mine should be because we can open the word of God and show him. But then so we can close the book and say, now let me tell you what he did in me. Let me tell you what he did for me. Let me tell you something you can see. That's why once you get saved, you want to grow so that you can live a new life, so people can say, what's been happening to you? And you can say, let me show you. You can give them the gospel because they've seen a living epistle, because they've heard it according to the word, but seen it in a burial or in an appearance that is a visible demonstration of the glory of God. You and I are to be witnesses. Our lives should reflect this good news because we're living in thanksgiving for what he's done. I don't mean you're perfect, but I mean that in our imperfections, we confess our sins and we get up and try to please the Lord. Listen, one day a little girl was sitting down at a piano and she was just banging and making noise. She was looking at sheet music and she was making da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, bombastic nonsense. A lady came over and said, what are you playing? And the sheet in front of her, Beethoven. Beethoven. The woman said to the girl, what you sound like doesn't sound anything like what the composer wrote. What we look like. You ain't praying with me. What we look like. Shouldn't be one sound when what the composer wrote is another sound. What we play on the chords of our lives must reflect the beauty of what the composer has written on the paper. We must reflect visually what God has communicated verbally, that men might see in us what they read from him, that there might be the visual with the verbal. I close with chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Christ is called the second Adam, the last Adam actually. He's given that name because the first Adam failed us greatly. In Adam all die. But if you are now associated with Jesus Christ, you're alive. And you will live forevermore. Everybody in this room has mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, aunts, and uncles who are still in Adam and don't know how to get over to being in Christ. And we have the privilege of giving them good news on the backdrop of clarifying how bad the bad news really is. That they're headed for a lost eternity if they try to save themselves. But that Jesus Christ, God's Son, the last Adam. It reminds me of the story of the two men who were climbing the mountain. They were climbing, doing this mountain climbing and climbing these snow-capped mountains. They had two guides, a guide in the back and a guide in the front. They were all tied together by the same rope. As they were climbing up the mountain, the guide in the back, the first guy, slipped and fell. And when he fell, he rolled off the edge of the mountain and he yanked with him the two travelers in the middle who were doing the mountain climbing. The guy in the back slipped and fell, but because he was connected by rope to the other two in front of him, they slipped and slid down with him. But there was another guide in the front. He was the last guy. And as everybody was slipping down the slope, he took his sickle and dug it in to the ice. And he gripped and held on. The two men who were sliding down were able to climb back up on the rope because this guy had dug in and had not let go. Even the first one who fell off could climb back up because this one dug in and held on. In the Garden of Eden, the first Adam slipped and fell. And we were hooked into him by nature. So when Adam died, we all died. When he slipped and fell, we all slipped and fell with him, hanging over the edge, headed toward an eternal abyss. But there was somebody else on that rope, born of a virgin, a man like you and me. And he dug in. He was born a perfect baby, lived a perfect life, did everything according to the will of God. He dug in and then he died on a cross and rose from the dead. But because he dug in, all them Adams who are slipping and heading to an abyss can climb back up on this last Adam who has paid the price. Brothers and sisters, that's good news. That's good news. Anybody gonna tell anybody this week some good news? Or you gonna find somebody who needs a savior and say, come here, let me tell you some good news. All you gotta do is ask them this question. If you die, are you going to heaven? And if they say hope so, want so, think so, try so, you know that they are opportunity for you to share the gospel. Because the good news is you can know so. You can know so because you're not depending on you. You're depending on what he has already done. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the message. The death and resurrection for sin that we might win men to Christ.